And let us pray together. Spirit, we pray this day that your Spirit, that you would fall afresh on us. Lord of heaven and earth, we pray that you would pour out on us the abundant gifts of your Spirit. As we hear your word, may your Spirit open our hearts and lives so that the work begun on Pentecost would continue in us as we hear your word and do your will today and every day. We pray in the name of the one who is our strength and our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson on this Pentecost Sunday comes from Genesis. Sometimes on Pentecost, we tell the story of the Tower of Babel. So today it's Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. It's on page 7 in your pew Bibles. It's here. I'm reading, however, from the New Living Translation instead of the New International Version, which is in your pew. So if you're following along, it's going to be a little different. I like this translation. So, and now hear what the Spirit says to the church. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language, and they used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia, and they settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches to the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. Here is the lesson from the Old Testament. The lesson from the Gospel continues our study of John. Today it's chapter 14, verses 8 through 27. It's on page 64. 764, but again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and these middle chapters of the book of John are really, from 13 to 17, really Jesus' last words to his disciples, because at the end of this long conversation, they come to arrest Jesus, or he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the works you have seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and he will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, on Pentecost Sunday, we tell the story from the second chapter of Acts of the birthday of the church. It's on page 771, and again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, They're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here ends the lesson from the Acts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we've arrived at Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, right? The word pente, right, means five. And it's in Hebrew, it was a festival called the Feast of Weeks, which really celebrated the first harvest. Okay, so the first harvest after Passover, because Pentecost is really counting forward from Passover. And also they took time on Pentecost, on the Feast of Weeks, to renew the covenant with Noah. You know, so the story of Noah, and God said, never again will I cause a flood to come over all the earth. So that's the background of Pentecost. It was a Hebrew festival, and Jews from all over, it was one of the great high holy days that any Jew who could made the pilgrimage to go to Jerusalem. And so it was the first harvest, celebrating the first harvest, and celebrating the Feast of Weeks. In Christian tradition, it's become a day to talk about the Holy Spirit. So Dale Bruner calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. And Presbyterians tend to talk a lot more about God the Father and God the Son and less so about the Holy Spirit, right? It's not really a part of our tradition. Paul's grandfather founded a Pentecostal Bible school in upstate New York. And so Paul's growing up years and his mom's growing up years were really Pentecostal. I can remember visiting in the summer. I don't remember what was happening, but we had two kids maybe. So 1 and 3 they were, and I think it was graduation from Bible school, and maybe my brother was, Paul and his, was Preston was graduating from Bible school. Yeah, so one of my brothers went to that Bible school, and there were, it was camp meeting time. So if anybody comes from that tradition and you know what camp meeting time, it's like days and days of revival and people preaching and prophesying. But I remember Connor, my oldest, who was 3, watching, and it really didn't matter how much noise he was making because there was a lot of noise in the room. But we went to Winter Park Presbyterian Church then. And so it was this great, beautiful, traditional sanctuary. But people in that Pentecostal church prayed by raising their arms, right? And they stood and they danced around. And I remember Connor kind of looking around and kind of trying to figure that out because it wasn't a part of his church experience, right? But eventually Connor at 3 was raising his arms and waving back and forth. And I thought, I wonder how long that's going to last. And it didn't last very long because then we went back to our staid Presbyterian context where we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. But Pentecost is a day not to explain the Holy Spirit, because that's really trying to explain the unexplainable, but a day to talk about the Holy Spirit's activity in the world. So next week is Trinity Sunday, when we talk about a doctrine, not an event in the life of Christ or the church. But next week we talk about the Holy Spirit too. But today we don't get to try and explain the Spirit, which is breath and wind and fire. How could we explain that? But we get to talk about the Holy Spirit's activity in the world. The Holy Spirit has been active in the world since creation. One of the first verses of Genesis is, the Holy Spirit was moving over the face of the deep, right? You heard the Holy Spirit permeates the Psalms. There were 8, 10, 11, 12 of us that got to spend this spring, from pretty much since January, from January till just a couple weeks ago, studying the Psalms together. And the Holy Spirit permeates the Psalms, even in that Psalm Debbie read today at the very end of Psalm 104. You heard the psalmist praying for the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's presence isn't just something that fell on the church at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been present in the world since creation. And then we see the Spirit present at Jesus' baptism, right? Where we talk about that early in January, and we see the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven in the form of a dove. So we celebrate Pentecost so we can talk about what's the Holy Spirit's doing in the world. We get to tell on Pentecost the story of a great big party, right? Last week I said that some passages are very theological. John's gospel tends to be really theological and operating on a number of levels. But Acts, so much of it feels like an action movie, right? Lydia, Paul, last week was Paul and the chains fell off and there was an earthquake and, you know, God broke him out of jail essentially, right? And today again, it's another action movie if you want to picture it that way. The believers, all of them, were waiting in Jerusalem as Jesus had asked. Remember at Ascension Sunday, which is 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, but stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high, right? 10 days after Ascension, we get to Pentecost. So suddenly, as the believers were gathered, tradition says they were gathered in that upper room, that same upper room, wind and fire, divided tongues over each believer. Two ways we see the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture are wind and fire. You know, the story of Elijah on the mountain and God speaking not in the wind, not in the fire, but in a voice, right? We see God's fire on top of Mount Sinai. But throughout Scripture, one of the ways that God manifests the Holy Spirit is through fire. And it filled the house, Paul the Apostle wants to tell us. And there were tongues of flame on each of them. So everyone there was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all began to speak in other languages. So if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, or if you grew up in that tradition, you know there's this phenomenon of speaking in tongues, right? It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that tradition. And if you've been present at that, you know that it's this language that nobody can understand, right? Except maybe the person who's speaking it when the Holy Spirit touches them. This is not that, because what happens in this instance is that people begin speaking in other languages, but they're recognizable. Because it was the Feast of Weeks, the first harvest, Jews from all over the ancient world were gathered in Jerusalem, some of them living there and some of them visiting. If I took a map and I put Jerusalem in the center, and then I put a pin in the map everywhere all of the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Asia, Mesopotamia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, right, all those cities, basically what we would be doing is drawing a great big circle around Jerusalem. Okay? So Jerusalem wasn't the center of the world, but for the Jews it was. And there were people in Jerusalem that came from east and west and north and south. Egypt, right, is to the south. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, those are Roman provinces in Europe, right? Northern Africa, north from, they came down from the Arab lands to the north. Everybody was there, and everybody heard the disciples speaking in their own native language. So the disciples, as Galileans, would have spoken Aramaic, which is a colloquial version of Hebrew. If you can read Hebrew, you can kind of read Aramaic, okay, and understand it a little bit, maybe. My father could. But this was everyone from all these ancient, all of these places, and they heard their own language. Who's been visiting to a foreign country? Anybody? Okay, been to a country that's not the United States of America. Okay. Have you ever been to a foreign country where English wasn't the language spoken? Okay. So I think a common experience is you're in this foreign country. For me, it would be, well, lots of them, but you're in the subway or you're in a restaurant or you're walking on the street, and basically everyone around you is speaking the language of their country, which is not yours, right? And it kind of feels like you're in this bubble, right? You're just walking along and you can't understand anything. If you've been to a place like Greece or Russia or Israel, you can't even read the street signs, right? That's even more disconcerting. But if you've been to Europe, street signs are in our lighter non-English, but at least they're recognizable. But sometimes you go and you can't even read the street signs if you don't read Greek or Russian or Arabic or Hebrew or whatever, right? But you're walking along or sitting in a restaurant and you're talking to the person you're with and you're speaking English, but everyone around you is speaking this foreign language that you might know a word or two, but you're basically kind of on an island all to yourself. But then you hear somebody speaking English. Right? And sometimes that person is like on the other side of the train or the other side of the street or right next to you, but it's like a light goes off, right? And what was just gobbledygook and just minor noise, right? Like the television and you're not paying attention to it, becomes absolutely clear. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. All of these foreigners, four people foreign to Jerusalem, were gathered from all over the ancient world. They were all speaking their own language to each other. And they gathered in the upper room. Luke doesn't tell us why. And the disciples were speaking Aramaic or Koine Greek to each other. And the Holy Spirit came down in wind and fire. And everyone gathered there heard their own mother tongue, their own native language being spoken. Everybody heard, Luke says, God's wonderful things, which is the Holy Spirit at work. Not everybody, because there were some people that said, they're just drunk, right? Okay, they're just speaking gibberish because they're drunk. And Peter, who was the leader of the disciples, one of the leaders of the disciples at that point, stands up and says, wait, they're not drunk. And then Peter gives this wonderful sermon. So we're going to get back to Peter's sermon in a second, but what's happening on Pentecost is that God gave the believers a picture, an image of what the church looks like. This is really the first church, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and everyone is heard. Everyone is included. So we're going to talk a little bit now about Babel. Because often on Pentecost Sunday, we get to tell the story of the Tower of Babel. I don't know who painted that picture, but it's really cool, right? It's in the shape of a ziggurat, which is the ancient towers that they've discovered in Persia, right? At the time of Genesis 11, apparently everyone spoke the same language. And they kind of all lived together, and they lived on a plain in Babylon. And the ancient author says, well, they all got together and they built a tower to reach the sky. And what they say is they build the tower for these reasons. So we'll be famous. So our name will be great, which is so we'll be famous. And so God won't scatter us everywhere. Okay? And then we hear God talking to whoever's with God, and I cannot explain that. Okay, so I don't know why it says in the text, let's go down. God says to, I don't know. Okay, it's one of those questions I have a list when I get to the pearly gates. Okay, so, but God's issue here is not the fact that they're building, right? God doesn't care if we build towers. God's issue is the reasons, right? They say, let's build a tower so we'll be famous and our name will be great and we won't be scattered all over the earth. God's issue is their autonomy and their need to do it for themselves and not need God. Okay? So God comes down and scatters them over all the earth and gives them different languages so they can't understand each other, and each little group of people that can understand each other scatter around. Okay? Here's another image. Sometimes Pentecost, I think the reason we tell the story of Babel on Pentecost is because some Christian scholars say that Pentecost is the reverse of Babel. Okay? So the story of the Tower of Babel is that everyone was speaking their own language and they were scattered. And what happens on Pentecost is everyone was speaking one language and they're united. But I think the miracle of Pentecost is not that it's the reverse of Babel. Because in the story of Babel, people are speaking multiple languages, right, at the end of it. And in the story of Pentecost, people are speaking multiple languages. The miracle, the reason that we tell the story of Babel on Pentecost, is that Pentecost isn't the reversal of Babel, but the blessing and the completion of it. Where people were heard in their own language, in their native tongue, in their mother tongue, the language their mom crooned to them in their cradles. And everyone could be heard and everyone was included. So Peter preached to the gathered crowd, both the disciples, the 11, because right, Judas Iscariot is gone, and all the people. Somewhere I have the number in my head, 120 or 150, and I don't know where I got that number, but okay, so a lot of people. He says the Holy Spirit's here. We're in the last days. He refers to this prophecy from Joel, right? We're in the last days now, Peter says. It's happening now. And everyone, because it's happening now, is filled with God's holiness. And did you catch who's filled? There's no distinctions. Young, old, sons and daughters. Men and women, everyone will receive the gift of the Spirit and prophesy and be able to be part of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus promised the disciples in the upper room before he died, is the one who teaches us the primary role of the Holy Spirit. Dale Bruner says, and I think it's true, is to be the encourager and the teacher. If we're learning anything on Sunday in Bible study, in our own private study from each other, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work within us. The Holy Spirit is teaching us to love and encourage each other. The encourager, the advocate, are some other names for the Holy Spirit. So that we will know that we are all God's children. And all of us find our home in him. Hildegard of Bingen, who was a Catholic sister, who she lived in the Middle Ages, and she was a mystic, so her writings are really cool but hard to understand. But she says this. She says, God's son became human so that humans would have a home in God. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Brings us home to God. I read about a little boy who was on a scout trip, a Boy Scout trip. And he was camping in the wilderness, in the woods, and he left the group. And 3 days he wandered all by himself in the North Carolina mountains, okay? And finally, when they found him, one of the interviewers from CNN who was there waiting, you know, and the story ended happily, the interviewer asked the dad, how did your little boy come to be lost? And so the dad said, well, he walked away from the campsite and he was trying to find the nearest highway because he had a plan, which was to hitchhike back to Greensboro where his home was, right? And, you know, so he had a plan and he was following the plan. He just never found the highway, right? Okay, so there's a whole sermon about that, but I won't go there. But the interviewer said to the dad, why was he doing that? You know, instead of staying with the campfire and his troop and stuff, the dad said, well, he was just really homesick, okay? So he left. It's that sense of homesickness that the Holy Spirit fills in us. It's that peace and freedom that's found only in God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Peter preached. Pentecost is then a birth story, is the story of the birth of the church, and a salvation story. The DNA of the church, the DNA of each of us who call Jesus our Lord and try and follow him, is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the only criteria. We just got to call on Jesus' name. Sometimes we do that at the very beginning of our lives. Sometimes we do that at the very end of our lives. Sometimes we try and fail and try and fail, but we keep calling on the name of the Lord. And God in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, keeps drawing us back to himself. It's unexpected. It doesn't always work the way we think it should. And sometimes there's people in the kingdom that we think should be the furthest away. But it's not up to us. It's up to God. And so what we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday is that we have freedom to be at home, to be found, and that we're free to become new, free to become on fire for God and for each other and for the healing of the world. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for men and women for so many centuries who've listened to you and in the power of your Spirit have been on fire to tell your story and to call on your name and proclaim the good news of your salvation. We pray that you would open each of our hearts so that we would be on fire too, and we would be telling that story. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.